Pastor?
No, I'm just kidding. You're not supposed to say amen there. We have a gracious God. No, we really do. We have God's word in our language. You know, there's a ministry, First Bible International, who's seeking to bring God's word to people in their native tongue. And there are still many, many languages that don't have God's word in their native tongue. We do. The whole Bible, perfectly preserved. And not just his gracious nature, but the gift of his life. When it talks about in James that God is a good God, and it talks about who he is, and he's the Father of lights, but then it zeroes in on the greatest example of his giving, the giving of himself to this world. Christ is the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All gifts really pale in comparison to that. And it cost Christ dearly. In fact, the context of this text, it really narrows in on that. Look what it says. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, so it's explaining it, though he was rich. Think about how rich Christ was. Worshipped by the angels. Heaven is his inheritance. By the way, the only reason that you deserve to go to heaven is because you're born again as a child of God, and the inheritance of the children is in the house of the Father. You ever thought about that? Yeah. The earth is his. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He was so rich, and yet, what does it say here? Yet for your sakes, he became poor. Because he loved you. We did not deserve it. I did not deserve it. In fact, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he became poor. To be poor here has the idea of a lack of possessions, yes, but many other things as well. He lacked. When Christ came into the world, he humbled himself. Became as a servant. Lacked notoriety. He lacked respect. Comfort, riches, worship. He submitted himself to the full experience of human suffering for you and for me. He became very poor. Look what it says here. He was rich, very rich. Yet for your sakes he became very poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Now, does that mean that all believers have a full bank account? Have a little fun here. No, this is not like the charismatics would say. See, what it's talking here is talking about spiritual riches. See, the instant that you got saved, the Bible says this in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, something that has already been done, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, it says that I'm rich, but I don't see it here on earth. Friend, your reward is in heaven. You have a relationship with God here. God is with you through this life. You have the privilege of serving him, and you have the eternal reward in his home in heaven. Very rich. But think about what you have, though, just getting saved. You have the righteousness of God. How much do you have of his righteousness? All of it. That's what gives you standing with God. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says this, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God deposited the righteousness of Jesus Christ into your account. The love of God. How much of God's love do you have? All of it. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. He says, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Essentially, God's saying this, why are you getting so upset about all these things you don't have? You have me. And we do. And he said, you're right, Ashley. They don't matter. They don't matter. We have the privilege of prayer and inheritance in heaven. And so when it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we're to stand back in awe and say that the greatest example of giving is God. And friend, if we really take that to heart, our response ought to be the same. We ought to follow his example. Turn back over to chapter 9. Stay in chapter 8. Look at verse 6. Generosity is a response of love. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace? Well, the grace of generosity, of giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying this is what your response of generosity is to be based upon, is allowing the sacrifice of Christ, the gift that God gave to us, to grip our hearts, and we say we can do nothing less than to give back to Him. It's a response of love, and it begins not with the giving of our things, but with the giving of our heart. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 8, the churches of Macedonia did this. They gave to help others. They took up an offering. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. That means to witness. Notice this, he's saying. Of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in, you know, God gave them grace. Under what circumstances? Well, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. So they had a bunch of affliction and a bunch of joy. That doesn't seem to sit right, does it? How can you have affliction and joy at the same time? It's possible in the Lord, right? Abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. There's a few paradoxes in that verse, I dare say. Affliction and yet joy. Poverty and yet liberality. They were in a rough spot, yet they had tremendous joy because even though they were poor, they were tremendously generous. How could they be that way? Well, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. These folks who are going through a difficult time, they had nothing in material possessions we would look at, and they were giving things away with great joy. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Well, how can that be? How could anyone be that way? Well, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. See, they had followed the words of Romans chapter 12, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And when you give your God your heart, then what God cares about, you care about. When you give Him your heart, when He speaks, you'll obey. When He burdens our heart, we'll share His burden. If we give ourselves to God to be used, you know what? We'll be given over to care about what He cares about. In fact, in Matthew 22, this is the idea that He says when He's talking about this, the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. It's also mirrored in the book of Mark. You know what's interesting is after He tells us to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, you know what else He tells us? Love your neighbor as yourself. Generosity. Give ourselves to God and then give ourselves to others. Generosity begins with giving ourselves to God, and it's loved by God. Turn over to Genesis chapter 9. Not Genesis, 2 Corinthians. So used to saying that on Wednesday nights. Some of you are already there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It's loved by God. When we respond this way, God loves it. Now, there's a lot of things you can do, and you should do, but the Bible doesn't necessarily say that God loves it. God doesn't want us to give by compulsion or by fear. Oh, I better give or God will strike me, you know. Gifts given out of compulsion are not grace, they're wages. Do you realize that? I enjoy getting gifts sometimes. But if somebody feels like they have to and it's insincere, if it's depending on the gift, I might really enjoy it. All right. But if the person gives you something out of the goodness of their heart, even if you really don't care about the gift, if you're a decent person, you're thankful just because they love you. That's a communication of love. See, God loves a, look at verse 7. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. God doesn't want us to give that way. The offering plate comes by and you're like, give. No, keep it, for heaven's sakes. Or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, God could have said, God loveth a big giver. You know, the United Way would say that, or the Salvation Army, you know. God loveth a frequent giver. No, God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what that means? God cares more about your heart than your stuff, Christian. It's about our heart. The application is that a willingness to give of ourselves, to give of our resources, a willingness regarding the amount, the recipient, the frequency, it doesn't matter. And it really, this is something to do out of the purpose of our heart, out of love to Him. And when we do that, it is received as worship. And not only does it bring glory to God, it brings joy to us, regardless of how much we have, how much we give. It's loved by God and it's blessed by God. Look at verse 6. That farming metaphor, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. One great obstacle to generosity, I think, is fear of lack. Sometimes we feel that urge, but we're afraid. Now, if the fear is greater than the urge, it tells you that your faith is not mature yet. What do I mean when I say that? Well, if you're the source of all you have and the keeper of all that you have, and it all rests on your shoulders, then yeah, you probably shouldn't give it away. But if God's in control and He's the producer and He's the one who blesses you, if God is the source, then you know what? God desires to give through His servants to the world. And allowing God to give through you will bring further blessings. Look at verse 8. Read those first four words with me of verse 8. And God is able. That's right. God is able. Do we believe that, church? Well, I think we do. I think you do. Praise God for that. To make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He uses just about every qualifier there. See, allowing God to guide our generosity brings further blessing. Abundance of grace, he says. God can make all grace abound to you. I need the grace of God on a daily basis. I know you guys do too. When we live for the Lord, you know what? We have sufficient unto the day. Enough grace for this day. I can't live tomorrow. Sometimes we encounter difficult things. How can you do it? Whew. One day at a time. God, give me grace for today. And you know what it says there? It says that ye always having all, what's that word? Sufficiency. It's an interesting way to put it. It doesn't say superabundance. It says sufficient. My God shall supply all your needs. Right. Sufficiency. You don't have, in other words, you don't have the ability to manipulate God by your giving. Just so you know. You have sufficiency. God will take care of your needs. Yes. Praise the Lord for that. But giving of yourselves to the Lord will never hurt the bottom line. In fact, when someone... There are many reasons why people lack and do without. And sometimes it's God is allowing that to get their attention. Sometimes it's just because of where they're at. Sometimes it's a step of faith. Can I tell you this? If you've ever been burned out, spent up, or poor, it's not because you've been obedient to God and the Holy Spirit. Conversely, when we're stingy with God, we basically hurt ourselves. Verse 6 says, when we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. If you live by a quid pro quo or a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, motivated by the chance of personal gain, you'll sow sparingly and you'll sow grudgingly and you'll limit God's blessing. And God wants to give us an abundance of grace and an abundance of good works. He says that you may abound to every good work, not just this one, but all of them. God's grace is given to the cheerful giver. And generosity, if you think about it that way, it's grounded in God's faith to provide. See, if God moves in your heart to do something, can you trust Him? Yes. Yes, you can. And it's a far-reaching investment. Look at verses 9 through 10. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The person that plants seeds in the ground does so in faith that they will grow, whether they believe in a God or not. But we do believe in a God. And so when we do things, we should do so with faith that God will do as He has said He will do. He's a God that you can trust. And it's a far-reaching investment. It's blessed by God, and it's an investment. You know, that which we have, do you understand this? That which we have, opportunities, life, talents, material possessions, they have been given to us for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Things that we have, the opportunities that we have, the people that we know, the relationships, all of those things are simply tools. To use a cliche, you can't take it with you. This life is but a vapor. Every opportunity you have, everything you have that is a resource, is simply a tool to live and to seek to bring glory to God with. It's not just the money in your bank account. It's not just the things that you have. It's so much more than it's all of life. And through proper usage of our life, we can really introduce others to real riches. In fact, Ephesians says about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's what the world really needs. They don't know that, many of them. They think that they want success or money or power. And you know what? It always leaves folks empty and wanting something more. But Christian, we really have the riches of God's grace. Now, if you live for self, you can do that. And you can be well off. You can be comfortable for this life. And as a Christian, you can die and go to heaven. But you know what? You won't reap the same reward. If you live for self, you'll live for one person. You'll enrich one life. If you live for God, you know what? You can live for many, many, many other people. Look at verses 13 through 15. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. All these other people that are blessed, you know, you look around at our missions plaques and you give to missions and you pray for missions. You impact one person, but that one person impacts how many people? And each person that they impact, that would not have happened had it not been for the prayers of God's people, the generosity of God's people. Those are things that go beyond us that we will never see this side of eternity, but are made possible by the child of God simply being an obedient channel of God's blessing. Verse 14, by their prayer for you, which long after you... For the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And God gets the glory. Really, this, if you think about it, generosity is a response of looking at God's gift to us, meditating on it, trusting that we, you know, just God's already given me life. He's not gonna, I can trust Him. God, when you speak, when you move, I can trust you. And then allowing Him to move through you. And that, friend, really is a blessing. Sometimes, and I don't mean to do this, but sometimes I think we as preachers, we say, serve God and God will bless you. Do you realize that just simply having the privilege of serving Him is a blessing? That is the first blessing you receive, the greatest blessing you receive. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9 as I close. I'm bringing this message tonight, and I'm kind of preaching to the choir. I'm not preaching to a church that resists. Oh, you guys got to better be generous. Not generous. Yeah, a bunch of tight-fisted people. As touching the ministering of the saints, it's superfluous for me to write unto you. Praise God for that. You know, I look at Independent Baptist Church, and this is glory to God. And I'm aware of the generosity that is here. The presence of it, though, doesn't mean that we can't do more. Doesn't mean that we can't ask God, Lord, what would you have us do different? Would you have us do more this next year? Because we're placing it in His hand. We're allowing Him to guide. And can we trust Him, church? Amen. Yes. Yes. Praise the Lord for our obedience. Continue. And ask how God would have you be more. Have you considered your generosity lately? Have you fully grasped what God has given to you? Do you let that consume you throughout the day? Oh my goodness, there's so many voices trying to consume you throughout the day. Wow. You turn on the radio and you go outside, and I'm in the gym and I'm assaulted with the radio and this music, whatever. Nah, it's not really music. And it's, wow, they call that an artist. And then there's these televisions with news coverage here and other news coverage there, and most of it's fake. And just trying to get my attention. And I need to meditate on what God has done for me so that we can live for Him. How have you responded to that? Have you told Him? Have you ever given your life as a living sacrifice? You know, the problem with a living sacrifice is they crawl off the altar. Maybe part of you needs to crawl back on the altar. You say, Lord, I haven't been generous. I have been kind of stingy. The flesh is not generous. That's not normal for the flesh, okay? It doesn't like being generous. What does your generosity say about your faith in God to provide? Sometimes you're not willing to help, maybe because you're afraid you'll lack. Well, remember, He's the one that provides. He wants to give through you. What are you investing in? People talk about investments for the future. The greatest investment for the future is something that will last for eternity. That's the souls of people, right? Not by constraint, but by love. Christians, let us be a generous people because we're consumed by the sacrifice of Christ. And we have faith in the God that leads our hearts. Yes, for this service. Yes, for this week. And yes, as we go into missions conference, in this specific context, ask how God would move in our hearts. But beyond that, as we go out into the world tomorrow and you have so many opportunities and you have time, time is something to spend. I'm stingy with my time sometimes, okay? And we spend it. But as we spend it for eternity, because you don't get it back. Generosity really is a ministry of thanksgiving. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your word. So many things we can say tonight. And Lord, I do thank You for the body of believers that's assembled here. I pray that we would just continue to seek Your face, to be gripped and obsessed by Your sacrifice for us, Lord. That what You've done for us would motivate us to serve You, to give back the life that You've given to us, to live for You. That we would be a generous church. Move in our hearts tonight. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart tonight, talk to the Lord during our invitation.